Jesus spoke about this often. One of the first messages he preached was repent the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's all synonymous. We use those terms synonymously because the Bible uses it that way. We looked at that, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, the body of Christ, the church. It's all talking about the same thing. Today we're going to talk about more kingdom characteristics, okay? It's like part three. We've done this 3 weeks in a row, and we could go on and on and on and on with many, many, many more, but we're just trying to keep them simple here and just looking at a few verses and pulling out a few things. One of our key thoughts is this, that the gospel, the good news about salvation through Christ, that God himself provided salvation for us himself, and that we come repenting of our sin, acknowledging that we're a sinner, and putting all of our trust and all of our faith in what God has provided for us through Jesus Christ and the power of his death on the cross and his resurrection. We're trusting in him, and plus we've got God's word to guide us, but God's word isn't just like any other word because it's authored by God himself and the presence of God, God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us to bring this word to life inside of us and to actually give us wisdom and insight, listen to me now, and strength to live it out. Hey, Shakespeare wrote some neat stuff, right? And even Confucius say a lot of neat stuff. But Confucius is not around to enter inside of you to help you keep his sayings, right? But I've got good news for you when it comes to this. The God who used mankind to pin it down, it's God's word, though, is wanting to live inside you, to enter into you, to help you to understand and keep his word. And it's just a lifelong deal, amen? There's nothing as exciting as this. And if I ever get to where I'm not excited about the word of God, and one reason why I like to talk about it and I like to preach about it is because, you know, it's easy just like to talk. No, part of it is I'm so excited about the message of God and his word to us, his instruction. The gospel, we found out, the good news of the kingdom, that's what the gospel is. The word gospel means good news. Good news of the kingdom is not just about the sweet by and by. It is about how that these are eternal, and we're going to talk a little bit about the eternal aspect of it, about the forever kingdom, amen? That's good stuff, but it's not just about that. We found out that the kingdom is now. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is within you. And the kingdom of God, God's eternal kingdom that one day is going to be the only kingdom left, is already among the world, among all the other kingdoms. It's here. It's here. Gospel is not just about the sweet by and by, but also about building the kingdom of God here and now in us and through us. He's wanting to build his kingdom in me, and he wants to use every one of us through whom to spread the good news of the kingdom. Amen? At present time, however, his kingdom is that realm. We describe it this way. His kingdom right now, you're like, okay, it was kind of an invisible kingdom. No, it's not. No, it's not, because there are representatives. Hey, listen, there are, and this is, hey, biblical, okay? We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? Ambassadors. There are ambassadors of this kingdom here. In fact, I'm looking at a whole room full of them, okay? At present time, his kingdom is that realm in this world where God rules as supreme. Not everybody is acknowledging him as king. Not everybody is acknowledging him as Lord. But there are those who are in his kingdom. His kingdom is in them, and we are in this world. God rules. See, a lot of people want God to take them to heaven. A lot of people want Jesus to save them from all their mistakes and all of their sins. But if he's Savior, he's also Lord. And if he's Lord, he's King. Is he your King? See, a lot of people want to celebrate Jesus as delivering me from my sins, but they don't want to bow before him as, listen to me, Lord and King. They don't want to, but according to the Bible, every knee will bow. You can believe it or not, it doesn't change the fact that it's going to happen. That there will be a day that every person that has ever lived or will live, knee will bow before the king. The difference is the king is not going to force anyone into his kingdom against their will. Those who have rejected God as king and God as God over their life have rejected his salvation. What God's going to do in judgment is just crystallize forever the decision that you made. There are a lot of people today that don't want God to be their God or their king, but they somehow think they're going to live in God's kingdom forever. There's going to come a day that God is going to pronounce finally that you do not want me as king or Lord or God over your life, so you get to spend an eternity of forever in what the Bible describes as outer darkness. And the words fall short, weeping and gnashing of teeth, torment, agony. Jesus even used this garbage pile that was always on fire outside of Jerusalem in the Valley of Hinnom as a graphic illustration, Gehenna, where the worm doesn't die. There's parts of it where there are all types of maggots and worms, and they're always there. There's parts of it that is burning. It's just the garbage heap. That's where that word comes from that we translate, one of the words that we translate, hell. But what God doesn't send anyone there. We send ourselves there by rejecting him because we want to be our own God. We want to make God in our image instead of bowing before God, even though we don't and we can't always understand, because our King, our God, is so wise and so vast that you will never understand everything that happens and everything that you're going to have to go through. He doesn't ask you to understand it. He just asks you to trust him and bow before him. So the kingdom of God is that realm where God rules supremely. That means no rivals. Got it? Are we good? Okay, that's all review, and this is too. We looked in week one at several of the characteristics. We saw several verses we pulled out. We saw things that characterize his kingdom right here and now is that it's personal. It's a personal thing. It's a personal relationship with God. Personally, the king lives within you. It is personal. It is also purity. We've already looked at several verses about the purifying effect of him making us like our Lord and King, Jesus Christ, and the life that we live. He works on the inside of us. We talked about how that it's passion. In fact, Jesus gave illustrations about a pearl of great price and a treasure hidden in a field that when someone discovered it, they were willing to give everything they had up to have that. It's passion. It ought to be passion. People in the kingdom, it doesn't matter what you're, I'm not talking about personality, because some of us are just, I mean, you're passionate about what's for dinner, right? You know what I'm saying? But I'm talking about no matter what your personality is, we are passionate about this kingdom. It's the most best news we've ever heard. It's the most exciting thing that we could ever imagine. And it's also peace and power. I think last week we looked at power and then peace last of all, the shalom of the kingdom. We've seen all of these things. Well, literally, there is a literal kingdom where we are going to live literally with Jesus ruling and reigning over. His saints are going to rule and reign with him. That's literally going to happen. And did you know that it's literally going to happen on planet Earth? That's in the future, okay? Let me just give you a little bit. So let's get into some verses. These are in your notes, some of them, but make notes so you can meditate on them later. So it gets like ingrained inside of us. This is the word of God. It's not my word. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, Paul's explaining about the resurrection and so forth and so on. And here's one thing that he's talking about, the resurrection and that day that's ahead. And then he says in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15, then comes the end when he delivers, he's talking about Jesus. When he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. He's talking about Jesus. Do you hear this? There's all these governments all over the world, and they're all politics and all this stuff going on. There's coming a time that Jesus Christ himself will put an end to all rule. All other kings, all of the rulers, all other presidents, all other chairmen, whatever you want to call them, and all authority and all power. Ended. Over. No other power, no other authority, no other rulers. Verse 25. For he, Jesus, must reign. He is reigning right now at the Father's right hand and reigning in and through our hearts. Okay, so it started. It's here. Are you with me? And he must continue to reign, it's saying, till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, here's something else you need to know. I don't have these scriptures up there, but if he's not your king, you're not just on the outside of the kingdom. You're either in his kingdom or you're an enemy of the kingdom. Okay? There's really only two ways to go with this. And that's what the Bible teaches. So one of these days we're going to reign. We're going to live with Christ forever and ever. And guess what? I got to tell you some good. Can I tell you some more stuff about that? About that kingdom? Can I? Before it leads into, I only got 2 points to the sermon, so it's got to be short. This leads in. I'm leading in. Okay, lean in then. Lead in. Okay, ready? The Bible talks about this. I mean, this isn't something that just happened in the New Testament. Get this. It's not just something that God woke up one day and said, you know what? I'm going to cover their sins. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send God the Son, Jesus Christ. He's going to die on the cross for their sins and break the power of death and all that. And you know what? I think I'll just make him king. No, this has always been the plan before the earth was even created, that there's going to be a deliverer come and crush the serpent's head. This is said in the Garden of Eden. And then out of Abraham, he said, I'm going to bring someone out of this one guy. I'm going to bring someone that all nations are going to be blessed. And then there was these prophecies of this coming king. And you know one thing that they did with kings is that when a king was set aside, now this was something that was done symbolic of God's power and God's presence on their life and the fact that they were singled out by God, is that the priest usually, or someone who is God's prophet or preacher or whatever, would come along and under instruction from God, they would dump oil on their head. I mean, a lot of times, and it was called anointing. That's what it literally means to anoint, is it really means to rub oil. And they didn't just like put a little spot. They actually dumped it on their whole scalp. And so what this was is oil was a sign. It's not actually it, but it is a symbol. God gave us some symbols to help us understand, right? It is a symbol of the presence of God and of the calling of God. And so when that was done, this one that was to be king, it happened even to Saul. It happened to David. It happened to the kings. They put this oil on them, and it symbolized the Spirit of God, the presence of God in and on their lives, that they were set apart to serve in that capacity. And you need to be careful how you treat God's chosen one, because he's the one God put there to be responsible. God's anointed, right? But there was prophecies of this one coming, that there's coming a king, and he's not going to be like all the other kings. He's going to be a son of David. He's going to come from the line of David. But we know it's not literally talking about David, because David died and was buried. But there's coming one, and his kingdom will never end. Isaiah said in chapter 9 that there's going to be a child born, a son's going to be given, and it talks about his kingdom will never end. There's this most anointed. Do you know what the word Messiah means? In the Hebrew, the word Messiah literally means, guess what? You already know it. Anointed. That's what it means. The Greek equivalent of that is the word Christos, Christ. Guess what that word means? Yes, anointed. That there is one who is anointed. So what does it happen when you're anointed? It means you're anointing kings. There is an anointed king. And that's all the Jews saw, is that there's going to be a king that's going to be marked out by God, anointed by God, and he's going to rule and reign, and then there'll not be any other kings. It's going to go forever. That's all they knew. They didn't know that in order for us to be in his kingdom, that the king had to die on a cross to cover our sins. That the king would go before us. He would take all your nastiness and wickedness and sin and my sin, and that he would bear it on the cross, that he himself would suffer the wrath of a holy, perfect God for our sin. He would pay that price of being separated. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced that separation on your behalf, so that when you come repenting of your sin and putting your faith in what he did, that he takes the payment that Jesus made on the cross and applies it to your sin debt and says, paid in full. In fact, the last thing Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai, which literally means, you can say it is finished, or it can be translated paid in full. That when you do that, now you become part of his kingdom. They couldn't understand that part. They couldn't understand the king on a cross. Now, a lot of what we've used comes from Matthew, because Matthew wrote his gospel to the Jews primarily, and the focus of his is presenting Christ as the anointed, as the Messiah, which also means as king, right? But it didn't start there. This was way back in the Old Testament. You know, Daniel wrote a lot about it. Can we look in Daniel chapter 7 for a moment? And I'm going to put these up on the board, and they're in your notes, okay? In Daniel chapter 7, he has this crazy vision. And in that vision, it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. He looked human, fully, completely human. And by the way, what was one of Jesus' favorite terms to use to describe himself? You read the Gospels lately? Son of Man. He's identifying with this right here every time he said that. That's why the Pharisees hated it. He kept referring to himself as the Son of Man. And part of the reason is because Daniel used that phrase to describe him, because he was not only fully God, he was fully human, Son of Man, and the Son of God at the same time. But when Jesus used this, he was identifying himself with this verse that is before you right now. He said, I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. So he's coming. Is this a UFO? Probably, you know, probably I think people may think that nowadays, if this were to like happen right now, right? And I think maybe Satan's conditioning people's minds for something weird like that. But he's coming, and he's coming from the upper atmosphere. He's coming from outer space. He's coming from the heavens. He's coming in the clouds of heavens. He comes all the way down through our atmosphere. And it says he came to the, in his vision, what he sees is he's coming in clouds. But before this, he comes to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. Who is that Ancient of Days? Who is the one that is eternal in days? We're talking about God. We're talking about God the Father. And they brought him near before him. And then in verse 14, it says, then to him, who? The Son of Man. This one that was brought before the Ancient of Days. The eternal Father. To him, to Jesus, was given, to this one that he saw in this vision, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. There you go. Kingdom. That, listen to this, all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Are you serving him now? Why are you planning on being in his eternal kingdom and serve him forever if you're not serving him now? Okay, just side point. His dominion, continuing to read, is an everlasting dominion. That means his authority, his rulership, his dominion, dominating over everything, is not temporary, it's forever. Continue reading. Shall not pass away, which shall not pass away, it'll never end. And his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. There is a kingdom, literally. Right now, it's spiritual and it's within us, and it's among all the kingdoms of this world, but there is coming a literal time that this kingdom is the only kingdom. And we see that over 400 years before Jesus spoke it, it was recorded by Matthew. Okay? And in verse 18 of Daniel chapter 7, it says, but the saints of the Most High. So it's not just about a king. This king has people that's been separated out. Separated ones are also, the word saint means to be separated. We're separated out. There's another way in the New Testament refers to us as called out. Ekklesia. That word is translated in our English language as church. Are you saved? Is he your king? You're part of the body of Christ. You're part of his church. Guess what else? You are a saint. You are, because you're separated out for him. So it's more than just this king, listen to this, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. So not only is Jesus going to receive the kingdom, are you with me? Are you here? You're going to receive the kingdom. You! Along with him. It says, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Anything good that you ever have, whatever it is in this world, you're only going to hold on to it for so long. But the best thing of you can imagine, you can't even imagine, will be forever. Isn't that good to know? You know, we're talking about having some wonderful days. Some of you go on vacation. I hope you have a day on that vacation where you're just like, this is awesome. I just wish this day could go on forever. Right? Yeah. It's just amazing. Clarissa and I, mean, we've had some days like I said, boy, I wish this day could just go on. Scott, we were talking about that day, you guys that went to New Guinea with us back over 21 years ago. It's like 21 years ago right now. We were probably heading out. After being in the bush location and being out, and before we came home, we had one day. We only really had one day off, didn't we? Really one full day in New Guinea. And we missionaries hired these guys, and they took us in this little bitty boat. How far out was it? It was like several miles out off the coast of this little island, Mushu Island, I believe it's called, right? Am I right? Is that right? Okay. You remember that day? Because we were on this island. There's a tribe that lives there. There was not a man-made mechanical sound heard except a plane flying over. Because they didn't have any electricity or anything. Just hear a guy chopping wood, this and that. But that day, they had some snorkels and masks and flippers, fins, and we snorkeled out there. And I wasn't even thinking about sharks or anything. Thankfully, Shark Week hadn't happened yet. On Discovery Channel, I hadn't seen it, and it didn't bother me. But the water was deep and crystal clear, and the life, and we found out that's one of the best coral reefs in the world. On one of our trips, our cruises, we had gone on an excursion down around Belize, and I wanted to go on the snorkeling excursion, and going out there where you snorkel. I was talking about, I've snorkeled before and where it was, and this guy was on there that did this a lot. He says, "Oh, you're ruined, because there's no place in the world like that place." And I remember that day of just having food there and being on the island. I thought, man, this is like one of the most awesome, awesome times. But it didn't go on forever. We had a long trip back home. We had to go back to the mainland. And then the missionary there told us, said, "You guys have been in the country for 3 weeks. I've got bad news for you. You all have worms." Remember that? He said, "You can go down to the pharmacy and get some worm medicine." Most of us were smart enough to wait till we got home to take it, but one or two, I'm not going to mention Dave Rolandi, but one or two decided to go ahead and take their worm medicine and enjoyed the flight home from all the way around, halfway around the world, even more than the rest of us, didn't you? What I'm trying to say is we have these wonderful moments, but they don't last. But I'm telling you, there's coming a kingdom in a moment that will last forever. It'll never end. Isn't that amazing? That's what he's talking about. Well, let's go on, because in verse 27, he talks about it some more. He says, "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven." So you think about all the great kingdoms that ever lived. All the greatness of all of those kingdoms will be given to the people. What people? The saints of the Most High. His kingdom, talking about Jesus, talking about the Son of Man, is an everlasting kingdom. All dominions shall serve and obey him. They're going to be put down. So what are we saying? Is that our time here on earth that we're living right now, where the kingdom is within us, the kingdom is among the people of this world, is a time of preparation for that kingdom that is forever and literal. Are you with me on that? So one of the characteristics of the kingdom now is not just that it's personal, it's purity, it's passion, it's power, it's peace, but it is also preparation. Kingdom now is preparation for that forever kingdom where we're going to live forever and rule and reign with Christ, and it'll never, ever, ever end. That's what we're talking about. So we're talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the body of Christ. The kingdom of God in this world where God reigns without rival, it is being prepared. That kingdom that's forever, did you know that we're reading about in Daniel? It's being prepared right now. That we read about in 1 Corinthians 15, it's being prepared right now. In Matthew 24, 14. Jesus himself said this, because here's part of what we're doing. We're not only letting him work in us to purify us, to create us, to make us into what he wants, but here's part of what he's doing. Listen to this. Jesus is talking about the end. The disciples said, "When is the sign of your coming and the end and all these things?" And I can't tell you, I'm not as smart as some of these guys that can map out how it's all going down. I think it's all going down, but it's maybe going to go down a little differently than what we can even imagine, but it's going down. And one of the things that Jesus said about his coming and about the end is in verse 20, or Matthew 24, verse 14, where he says this. He says, "In this gospel of the kingdom." You know, I've been using that phrase, gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. It's because Jesus used it. And he said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." This is why we're here, church. We're not just here to meet in our little safe little building on Sunday and do our nice little comfortable rituals and let the rest of the world go to hell. We are here to be salt and to be light. And through us, he builds his kingdom. And we're to take the good news about the kingdom to everybody in our family, to our neighbors, to those in this country, to those who are hurting, to those who are rich as well, and to every nook and cranny in this world. And he says, the end isn't going to come until you do that. We have a job. We have a mission. That's why in our church we talk about not just missions, that we support missions, that I sound like an old preacher, don't I? Missions, right? About started hacking. That's what we used to call that, which is ironic because we used to have a lot of old preachers that come and preach revivals, and they would, you know, do that. I can do it because when I was like 12 years old, I would get out behind the church and try to imitate the preachers who preached. And then lo and behold, God called me to preach. But I thought that's just what you had to do. It is just a certain style. And I've got tapes of me when I was like 16, 17 preaching. And I tell you, yeah, we do that. So back to what I was saying, it's not missions. Plural, we believe in the mission. Do you get it? It's the mission here and everywhere. So we're not just giving to missions. We're giving to the mission of why we're here. And that's what he said, that this is what you're going to do. This is what it's all about. Now, here's the thing. Because you're in this world, you're not of this world. You may be a citizen of the United States. Hallelujah. But guess what? More importantly, you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven right now. You have a dual citizenship. Did you know that? And because you're a citizen there, and because it makes you live a little differently than just the normal people here, there are a lot of times, they may be drawn to you and to the king. That's the idea. But there's going to be a lot of people who reject the king. They're going to reject you too. Why are we going around surprised like people are rejecting those who are true citizens of the kingdom of God? Why are we surprised when the world rejects Christians? Jesus said, in this world, guess what you're going to have? John chapter 16, tribulation. You're going to have a hard time. We're going to have persecution. Why are we surprised? Why are we shocked in this nation that has lost its way, that people are doing some of the things they're doing and trying to pass some of the laws they're passing, trying to pull off some of the things they're trying to pull off? I mean, it's, you know, we've got to be salt and light in this. Instead of just being appalled, I am appalled. But it's not just that. I mean, we're supposed to be effecting change in this world and be a witness, to be a witness in a winsome kind of way. Not just where people know what we're against, but they need to know what we're for. They need to know about the good news of the kingdom. Because, see, I'm going to tell you, governments of our world are never, ever going to solve the problem. I don't care what agreements are made. I don't care what trade agreements or immigration agreements or peace treaties. I don't care what happens. They're never, ever going to solve our problems. We need to vote. We need to stand up. We need to be a witness. I'm telling you. But if you're putting your hope in politics, if you're putting your hope in American government or anything else, you are going to be sorry, because there's only one hope for this world, and it's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the good news of the kingdom. And that's the only thing. And peace on earth is not really going to come until his kingdom comes. Then there will be. Then it will be perfect. But our time on earth is where we decide where we want to spend the rest of our life, our eternity. It's preparation for the time when the kingdom will come in its fulfillment. So our time here is preparation. Preparing me, changing me, using me to touch other people's lives is preparation for that forever kingdom. Are we being prepared? Jesus said this. Wow, I mean, there's just so much here. There's just so much. I mean, in Matthew chapter 25, for instance. Well, you know, you can back up to Matthew 22. And I know it's in the notes there somewhere. But Jesus saying the kingdom of heaven is like this, is like that. You know, Matthew really presents Jesus as a king. And he says in Matthew 22:1, he spoke in parables. He told all these parables. It says the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. We see that imagery through the rest of the New Testament, don't we? Paul talked about how that between the groom and the bridegroom is a picture of Christ and his bride, the church, right? And so a lot of times the kingdom coming in fulfillment is a picture of a wedding and a wedding feast. And he talks about this parable about all the ones that he invited. They made excuses and they wouldn't show up. Finally, he told his servants, go out into the highways. Go out and find anybody. Are we doing that? It's a picture. And then even after some came, there was one there that didn't have on the proper wedding garments. He was kicked out, wasn't he? Eternally kicked out. Preparation. Are you prepared? Okay. And then in chapter 24, Jesus begins to talk about how these things are going to go down, his coming, the end, all of that. And then in chapter 25, he tells a parable about the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. It's a picture of the way they used to do these big wedding things, is that, and these young women, and if you're a young woman, then it was just assumed that you were what, as we refer to, a virgin, right? Because God had a plan and design for sex, and as another sermon, but this is God's plan, this is God's design, this is where God blesses it, this is where God says, whoopee, hallelujah, amen. But you take things outside of those boundaries, and it'll destroy you. And so we got people today obsessed with sex, but they've never been satisfied with it, and that very thing is destroying their life. But anyway, so when I use the word virgin, don't be like, what? If you're new to the Bible, because this is what it was. So all the young women, they were virgins, and they weren't married yet, and so they were like bridesmaids type thing, right? The maids, right? So this is where a lot of our traditions come from. So there would be a procession when the groom would actually come with his group, with his groomsmen, and they would have a parade at a time set by the groom when he would go and he would actually get his bride and take her to his place, and they would have this gigantic, long, went on for days, weddings, feast, and celebration, and then they would be married. And part of this whole thing is that these bridesmaids had to wait for the groom. They didn't know exactly when he was going to show up. And so Jesus uses as an illustration that they've got their lamps. Keep your lamps burning. Be waiting. Be watching. And there was five of them that were just kind of foolish. They were just kind of careless. They didn't keep oil in their lamp. Oil also being symbolic of the presence of God and the Spirit of God, using the Word of God. So they were pretty empty. Well, guess what? After a little while, their oil ran out. They couldn't wait, could they? And so they wanted to borrow. Well, you can't borrow. You got to go buy. While they were going into town to buy more oil, guess what? The bridegroom came. The five that were ready went with him. The others were shut out. That's the story. A lot of these parables, Jesus is really just trying to teach one simple truth. You got to be prepared. You got to be ready. You got to stay at it. You got your lamp full? You got your wicks trimmed and burning for this week? Don't be running around trying to find oil. You might miss it. You need to be. That's why we're here. Okay, anyway. And then he gives some other illustrations there, one about the parable of the talents and how that we're to be serving him. And then he tells one about judgment, about one day we're all going to be gathered before him and he's going to separate, as he calls it, the sheep from the goats. That's where this verse comes from. And this verse haunts me because how we act and what we do in this world is entered into that. Now, we know that you've got to be saved. You've got to ask Christ to be your Savior because you have to have your sins covered, all of that. But this is just some action that's thrown in there, that there's those, he says, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the what? The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. To those on his left, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they'll say, well, why? And he said, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was in prison and you didn't even come visit me. And they're like, when did we neglect you that way? And he said, is that you failed to do it to the least of these, you failed to do it to me. He takes it personal. How we treat other people, especially the least among us and the worst people in the worst shape, well, why are they hungry? Why are they naked? It doesn't go into that. It may have been their own fault. They may have made bad decisions. But the fact is, they're hungry and they're destitute. And when you were doing kingdom work by reaching out to them, Jesus said, I looked at it the same as you doing it to me. But here at the end, there's a separation. There's a judgment. But the kingdom's prepared. So the kingdom's being prepared. We're being prepared. Okay? All right.